Well, today we're going to go ahead and continue our sermon series, Finding Joy, A Journey Through Philippians, with a message I'm calling Unexpected Joy. And it might be unexpected to us, but not necessarily to the Apostle Paul, as we'll see today. So, I don't know, what do we mean by unexpected joy? Well, I think about Jesus going to the cross. If you think about the cross, you know, from the outside view, the cross is a terrible thing, but it brought Jesus great joy. And how do I know that? Well, the writer of Hebrews over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that when he encourages us to persevere in our faith by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's the thing. You and me can experience that same unexpected joy in the difficulties we face if we just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And how do we know that's possible? Well, you know, simply because the Apostle Paul was able to discover unexpected joy while he was imprisoned in Rome. And how did he manage to do that? I think it all boils down to attitude. It's all about attitude. And I don't mean attitude like a bratty teen whining, "You can't tell me what to do." And I also don't mean attitude as in foolish optimism, like if someone were to fall off a 40-story building and on the way down scream, "So far, so good!" You know, boom. So what kind of attitude are we talking about? Well, let me illustrate using the delectable, high-calorie, high-fat treat, the donut. I thought about bringing some donuts in this morning, but I'm trying to not eat donuts right now. Anyway, think about the average glazed yeast donut. You've got two basic parts, right? You've got the round piece of fried dough and the empty hole in the middle. And boy, that donut sure does taste good. The hole in the middle, not so much, unless you like to chew on air. Now, is your attitude the kind that focuses on the donut or that hole? Think about it. We all have a choice to make. Do we choose to focus on the circle of fried dough that we have, or focus on the missing fried dough that's in the middle that we don't have? Now, having said that, as a faithful believer, whether we have the donut or the hole, God can work with and through either that donut or the hole. In other words, either what we have or what we don't have. And you know, that might be hard to accept if you're having to deal with a lot of holes right now. But here's the thing. God is able to use any situation in our lives for our good and for the good of his kingdom. And when we look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, we see that he was someone who had the right attitude toward all of his circumstances, resulting in unexpected joy. So let's take a look at how Paul first found unexpected joy in the cross. What we clearly see from Philippians is that Paul understood that the most basic teaching of Christ is fundamental to everything else. And that is that anyone who wants to follow Christ must first pick up their cross daily and follow him. And that's Mark 8:34. The funny thing about that teaching is that, you know, that really goes against a lot of contemporary teachings about Christianity. And that's because being a Christian isn't easy. As a matter of fact, it's often quite challenging. And that's because the Christian life involves the cross. And Paul knew that fact in a very personal way. Way back when Paul, then known as Saul, first came to know Jesus, a man named Ananias was sent to him after he was blinded on the road to Damascus. Now, Ananias, having heard about Saul's murderous threats against Christians, did not want to visit Saul. But The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And that's in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And like we summarized last week, Paul's sufferings were terrible. He encountered all kinds of dangers and beatings and imprisonments, but all for the sake of Christ. And in the first century, to be honest, those kinds of sufferings weren't unique to the apostles. Later on, for example, when Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he reminded him that in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think about it. All Christians living like Jesus will continue to conflict with the worldly. That's just the nature of things. And some of that conflict is going to be minor and fairly insignificant. And at other times, that conflict might be quite serious and huge. And so as Christians, it's important to have an attitude that's prepared for all kinds of troubles and hardships. That said, some of the troubles and hardships that we face have nothing to do with us being Christians. And that's because we live in a fallen world. And so things like car accidents, cancers, viruses, and other catastrophes like, hurricanes or tornadoes, they happen because of the world that we live in. But those kinds of sufferings are not sufferings for the sake of Christ or because of our obedience to Christ. So, what do these kinds of sufferings look like then? Well, over the last 2,000 years or so, countless souls have been imprisoned or killed because of following Jesus. And while we might not see that kind of suffering for Christ right now in our country, there are Christians in other parts of the world who are in fact imprisoned or killed because they follow Jesus. And I don't mean thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago. I mean, recently. You can look them up. You can find them in the news. There's beheadings. There are Christians hiding in jails. Not hiding, they're in jails, or they're hiding so they don't end up in jail. Of course, here in the United States, we're more likely to be persecuted in the form of, things like lawsuits for assembling when you're not supposed to, or for maybe baking a cake for, let's say, a homosexual couple because it's against your business principles or beliefs, as it may be. Or maybe you're persecuted with less hours, or you're terminated from your job because you don't want to work Sunday mornings, but you're willing maybe to work Sunday nights, but they don't want that, So, or maybe you're ridiculed by your peers because, you try to live a life of purity. But here's the thing. When we suffer for the sake of Christ, remember, it's because you are actually living the godly life that Paul wrote about and that Jesus called you to live by. And so like Paul and the early Christians did, we rejoice because we have been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. Acts 5:41. Paul understood that suffering was a part of the Christian journey, and so he armed himself with the attitude that the way of Christ is the way of the cross. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. And and we can arm ourselves in the same way. We can have that same kind of attitude and find unexpected joy in the cross. Paul also found unexpected joy in something bad. Turning over to our main text today from Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 14. There Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now think about Paul's here. Think about Paul's attitude here in the hardships that he's facing. Paul has the kind of faith in the Lord that allowed him to have the attitude that God can work through anything and take something that's bad and use it for good. And so because of his attitude, he understood that his imprisonment actually served to advance the gospel. So what does that mean? Well, Paul understood that being in the place that he was now in gave him new opportunities to talk to different people about Jesus. Think about it. He now had personal interactions with the palace guard that he wouldn't have had ever, right? And that gave him the chance to teach them the gospel. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that everything that happens to a believer is good. That's not true at all. There are a lot of things that happen to us or that we go through that are not good, okay? Case in point, an innocent person being imprisoned is not good. Being in a car accident or suffering the death of a loved one or losing a job are not good things. But the truth is, God can take the very worst of circumstances and bring about something good from them. And how does that happen? Well, first of all, our sufferings can stimulate public interest, the interest of others. Here's the thing. Now, people never tend to pay attention to our faith until they see it in action. And so when someone sees a Christian face hardships with, let's say, peace, courage, joy, they suddenly want to know how in the world they could do that. For example, the stay-at-home order shut many churches down. Well, the stay-at-home order didn't do that, actually. Some churches chose to shut down because that was their choice. On the other hand, many churches, like us, chose other ways to continue serving and worshiping the Lord and, in essence, remain open, just choosing to do things in a different way. Second, and that gets noticed by others. That's the point with that. Second, our sufferings can authenticate our witness, Face it, no one likes it when we're taken advantage of by, a liar or a cheat. And so when our words match up with our actions, then that gives us credibility and integrity. And while we as faithful Christians might match up our words and our actions all the time, it only tends to be during those times of trouble when these kinds of things get noticed by others. Think about Paul's situation. He could have easily offered, a compromise or a bribe like the Roman governors had wanted, or simply maybe withdrawing his appeal to Caesar. But he didn't do any of that. And because of that, everyone knew that Paul was in prison for Christ. And that spoke volumes to those who knew about it. Third, our sufferings for Christ can encourage and energize others to be more faithful. Take a look back at verse 14 in our text. There, Paul pointed out that because of his chains, most of the brothers in the Lord had been encouraged, he writes, to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And when you think about the nature of people, a lot of people wouldn't do that, In a lot of cases, the opposite would be true. Think about it. If someone ended up in prison because they were talking about Jesus, I've known people who would just quit talking about Jesus. On the other hand, I've also known people who would see this kind of courage and it would be contagious. And they would go out and say, hey, you threw away so-and-so in jail because of preaching Christ. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to preach twice as hard. Try to throw me in jail, if you will. Now, we could see this example clearly in the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Because that's when a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered all throughout Judea and Samaria. You have to picture it. The church was just starting. It was growing. It was huge. And then all of a sudden, this persecution broke out against Christians, led by Saul of all people, and throwing them in jail and having them tortured and et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, so they all scattered except for the apostles, which stayed there as sort of their home base in Jerusalem for a while. All the other Christians scattered about. Now, you would think that after witnessing all that happen, they would just go ahead into a little hole, curl up, and not ever mention Jesus again. But down in verse 4 of the same chapter, we're told that those who had been scattered, you know, that would be like Joe and Jane, average Christian. These aren't the apostles or anyone special. Just those who had been scattered, other Christians, preached the word wherever they went. They didn't keep quiet for Jesus. They were not going to keep quiet no matter the persecution. The amazing thing is, the persecution of the Lord's church throughout history has always helped the church rather than hurt it. For example, second century Christian author Tertullian once observed that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There's a lot to be said for our faith and integrity and remaining faithful in times of persecution. One more way that I want to share that God can use something bad for good is the fact that hardships can often help us to mature personally in our faith. Later, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, where Paul says it this way. He says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Really? Well, why? He says, "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And our hope in Christ does not disappoint." And so while Paul is imprisoned for Christ, God used his something bad for the good of the kingdom. And so Paul found unexpected joy in something bad. And just one more thing this morning. Paul discovered unexpected joy in the noise. Again, looking back at our main text in Philippians chapter 1, this time down in verse 15 through verse 18, we read this. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Now, these verses tell us something really kind of personal that Paul was having to deal with. You see, there were those who only wanted to preach Christ for their own personal benefit. Whether that was for money or prestige or some other motive, we're not really sure. What we're sure of is that they were causing trouble for Paul. Okay? But here's the thing. While some people would get angry or want vengeance because of what they did to a person like Paul, Paul instead said in verse 18, "As long as Christ is preached, he's happy." That's my paraphrase. Think about it. There was a lot of religious noise happening in Paul's day. But he said that as long as the truth of Jesus was being preached amongst that noise, the motives behind the preaching of the gospel truth just didn't matter. Now, we're not talking about someone preaching a false gospel. We're talking about someone preaching the gospel from a motive that isn't 100% for the sake of preaching the gospel. Again, Paul didn't care about who received the credit or what their original motive was, attention, money, fame, even attacking Paul personally. Just so long as the gospel of Christ was being preached. That really takes a spiritually mature person to have that kind of attitude. Again, Paul found unexpected joy in the cross, in something bad, and in the noise. And he was able to do that because of his attitude. Remember, Paul had an attitude that trusted in the Lord and believed that God was able to make something good from something bad. Because of that, he was filled with joy and peace. And when we trust in God that way, then we too can have the same kind of joy, no matter what's going on, because we trust and believe in God too. But here's the thing. That kind of attitude of trust is something that we have to decide on ahead of time. The event can't happen and then we decide, well, I'm going to, you can, but it's a totally different thing. You know, if you come with that attitude first, then, you know, you're not going to have any sort of anxiety about things and you're going to be able to handle it better. You can look at it afterwards and decide that, but the way it works best is to have it decided ahead of time. Think about Paul. He had decided ahead of time that he would trust the Lord no matter what. And in his trust, find the joy of the Lord. And that means that he had decided ahead of time that the Christian life included a cross. And so the cross of suffering and persecution were no surprise to him when it happened. And he had decided ahead of time that God can make something good from something bad. And so when bad things happened, he understood that good could come from it. And he had decided ahead of time that all that mattered, no matter the motive, was the message of Christ being preached, and that was it. And so for you and me as Christians, our joy comes from deciding ahead of time to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus, and then just leave everything else in God's hands. And if you haven't got the joy of Christ in your life yet, the first step to receiving that joy is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who already have the joy of Christ, who are already Christians, well, may we continue to mature in our spiritual walk so that we can be shining examples of Christ that lead others to him. Again, if anyone has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook, or you could email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, O most holy Father, we thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the examples of men like Paul and others in the scriptures who, under whatever circumstances, had joy, Father, because of what you have given us and the salvation that we have in your Son. Father, we pray that you will bless each and every one of us as we strive to follow you and your will for our lives. Help us to be shining examples to those around us so that more will come to know your Son. In him we pray. Amen. Well, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you will worship with us the next time you're here in Orangevale. And as always, while we understand that might not be possible for a while, we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us Sunday mornings at 11 here on Facebook. Thank you, and God bless.